Good morning again. So I wonder what you ask God for when you pray, what you tend to ask God to give you or those who you are praying for. And when I thought about this, I suppose we tend to pray for all sorts of things, don't we? We tend to pray for things from the mundane to the profound, from the simple to the complex, from the ordinary to the extraordinary. We pray for all sorts of things. And I'm sure that God, our Father, is happy to hear His children asking Him for everything that they need, whether it's big or small. But I wonder how often we tend to ask God for what Paul asks God for here at the beginning of Ephesians, for the Ephesians. I'd personally place his prayer request in the category of profound or extraordinary or big or important. We see Paul's request there is that God would give the Ephesians the spirit of wisdom and understanding, such that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened. Don't you think that's a really profound prayer request? It's massive, isn't it? That God would give them the spirit of wisdom and understanding, such that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened. As I pondered this, I found this to be quite a surprising prayer request because of what Paul had already said at the beginning of Ephesians. Earlier in chapter 1, in verses 13 and 14, Paul said to the Ephesians that they were already sealed with the deposit of the Holy Spirit. And yet here, only 3 verses later, Paul is asking that God would give them the Holy Spirit. Pretty surprising. There's a contrast here. And also earlier in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, Paul said to them that they had already been enlightened. That is, God had already given them wisdom and understanding to know the mystery of God's will for creation. And yet here, only 9 verses later, Paul is asking that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened. So it seems to me that having the Holy Spirit and having your heart enlightened is not a once-off experience for the believer, but rather it's an ongoing experience for the believer. I've received the Spirit, and yet I go on receiving the Spirit. I've received enlightening, and yet I go on receiving enlightening. I think that this prayer shows us the profound truth that we are on a journey. We are on a pilgrimage with God. And our experience of God is not some static, stagnant thing. It is something that is dynamic and is growing and changing as we grow and change. Now, if you think what I'm saying is radical, or what Paul is saying is radical, I don't think it's actually that surprising, because the Spirit of God is infinite. And so there's always more of the Spirit of God to encounter and to experience in our daily lives. And the wisdom and knowledge of God is all-encompassing. And so there's always more to comprehend and to understand about who God is and what God is doing in the world. So, friends, in this passage, one of the things we learn is what to ask God for when we pray. When we pray for ourselves, when we pray for others, whether they be strangers or family or friends or even enemies perhaps, we can ask, Father, give them your spirit of wisdom and understanding. Father, give us, give them enlightenment of the eyes of our and their hearts. So Paul teaches us here in this passage to ask for more of God's Spirit, to ask for more enlightening. And that's today's message in a nutshell. But I can't end there after just 5 minutes. So I want to go into the passage a little bit and unpack some of the things in the passage. You may have noticed that Ephesians is extremely dense. It'd be really difficult to unpack everything in every passage. And so I'm just going to unpack what I can this morning. So, Paul asks for the Spirit of wisdom and understanding to be given to them. God, the Holy Spirit, third member of the Trinity, has many characteristics, two of which are wisdom and understanding. What is wisdom? Well, from a biblical perspective, wisdom is the practical knowledge that we need to know how to live godly and Godward lives. How can I live a godly life? That's wisdom. And so, more of the Holy Spirit means a growth in finding out how to live God's way in God's world. That's what wisdom is. What about understanding or revelation? From a biblical perspective, understanding is to have insight into what God is up to, what God's plans and purposes are generally in the world and specifically in our lives. And so more of the Holy Spirit means more growth in figuring out what God is up to and what God is doing in God's world. So as we receive more of the Spirit of God day by day, we become more and more equipped and more enabled to live the way that God intends us to live according to God's intentions in the world. And in that process of day by day growing in our receipt of the Spirit, which is a gift from God, we come to know God better. In verse 17, Paul says that. And we might just sort of read that and keep going, but it's no small thing to say, to know God better, to know the Creator better. Because in John 17, verse 3, Jesus, praying to the Father, says this. It's really profound. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So, this knowing, from a biblical perspective, isn't I'm gathering more data, I'm gathering more facts, I'm gathering more figures. That's not what it's about. It's about relationship. To know someone isn't just to know about them, it is to experience them from a biblical perspective. So according to the words of Jesus, an ever deepening experience of God is what eternal life is all about. An ever-deepening experience of God. And it is in receiving more and more of the infinite Holy Spirit that we experience more and more of God. And so this is certainly something that we ought to be praying for as people individually and together as a church, for ourselves and for others, that God would give us more of His Spirit. Let's move on now to an enlightened heart. Paul wants the Ephesians to have the eyes of their hearts enlightened. And from a biblical perspective, that means that God's light would shine in the darkness of their hearts. When we were looking for a house to purchase, one of the things on our list of must-haves was that it needed to be a house that let the light in. I don't think anybody really wants to live in a dark house. I think living in a dark house can be sad and depressing. And likewise, I don't think anybody wants to live with a darkened heart. That too can be sad and depressing. An enlightened heart God's light shining inside in our inner beings brings hope. We've heard a little bit this morning already from Bruce about what hope is. And that's the very reason why Paul wants their hearts to be enlightened. He says that they may know the hope to which God has called them. That they may know hope. That they may have hope. That's what this prayer is about. Paul wants God's light to shine in their inner beings so that they will have hope. And here, hope refers specifically to confidence. Confidence. From a biblical perspective, hope is when a believer, despite adverse circumstances, despite suffering, has a confident expectation of God, of God's presence, of God's ability to save, of God's intention to help, that God will come through for you. That's what hope is. And hope, as we all know, as we live our lives, is a critically important thing, isn't it? I mean, I've heard again and again in talks and sermons from experts that a loss of hope can actually be the reason why some people lose their lives. It can be the cause of death in a person's life if they lose hope. And so, Paul then unpacks a little bit of what specifically he wants them to hope in. What should that hope be set on? What should that confidence be set upon? And he mentions two things. The first thing is that the Ephesians would know the riches of his, that's God's glorious inheritance in his holy people. That totally blows me away. And I really hope it blows you away this morning, because Paul is not here talking about the inheritance that God's people have in God. Paul is talking here about the inheritance that God has in God's people. God has an inheritance, and God's inheritance is God's people. That's astounding. That's how much God loves and values people, that he sees people as his glorious, or as the riches of his glorious inheritance. Doesn't that build your hope to know that that's how much God values his people? Knowing that God loves you, knowing that God values you, is fuel for the fires of hope in your heart and in your mind. The Creator, the one who made the cosmos and holds it in the palm of his hand, as it were, loves and values us and sees us as his inheritance. That gives me great confidence in knowing God's presence in my life. God's presence as a presence of love in my life. It's about identity. It's about knowing who we are in Christ, which is such an important concept in the book of Ephesians. We are God's valued treasure. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. The second thing that Paul wants their hope to consist of is knowing God's incomparably great power for us who believe. It's one thing to know that God loves us and values us. It's another thing that to know that God is using all of his omnipotence, all of his all-powerfulness for us, for our good. He's exercising that power for our benefit. Paul wants the Ephesians and us to live confidently as God's inheritance, knowing that God is able. We sing a song with those words, don't we? He's able. He's able. I know he's able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. Indeed, God is able. Why? Because God is all powerful, and all that power God is using for our good. Amen? How powerful is God really? Well, Paul wants to make sure that the Ephesians understand that God is all-powerful. And so he goes on to talk about God's power in the passage. And he chooses to show how powerful God is by talking about Christ's resurrection and Christ's ascension and about Christ's reign. That is, God's power raised Christ from the dead. God's power seated Christ at God's right hand. God's power put all things under Christ's feet. God is so powerful that he can reverse death. And the proof of that is that he reversed Christ's death. God is so powerful that he can place whoever he wants in the position of supreme power and authority. And he has chosen to place Christ in that position. God is so powerful that he can subjugate everything under Christ to Christ. Nothing can rival Christ. Christ brooks no rivals. Paul's point is that God's power is real power. The power to resurrect Christ. The power to exalt Christ. The power to conquer everything that opposes Christ. Amen? And this power is exercised for us. On our behalf, for our good. And so God doesn't only love us and value us, he is also capable, able to help us. And that fuels the fires of hope as we wake up in the morning and go to bed at night and live through our days. If I thought my Creator didn't care, I would have no hope. And if I thought my Creator did care but couldn't do anything to help me, I would have no hope. But knowing that God does care and knowing that God can help and will help and is helping, that therefore gives me the power I need to have hope, to live with hope day by day. And that's the light that Paul wants God to shine in their hearts. And that's the light I want God to shine in my heart and your heart this morning. The light that reveals that God cares about you. God values you. God treasures you. And God can and will and is helping you day by day. You can live, you and I can live with confidence, hope, confidence in God. No matter what our circumstances are, and some of our circumstances can be quite unpleasant. Amen? Not amen to the unpleasant circumstances, but to the hope we have in God in the midst of that. So, now what? What do we do with this? It's good to hear, but what do we do now? Well, Paul's prayer for the Ephesians is what I want to encourage us with today, to start praying for ourselves, to start praying for others. Pray that God would give us his spirit of wisdom and understanding. Pray that God, our Father, would enlighten our hearts. So all I want you to do this week, as you go out into today and into the week, why should you pray that? So that we will know God better. And so that we will live with full confidence in God, knowing that he cares and knowing that he's all powerful. Amen? Amen. That's not all. I also thought about this, and I had a great discussion with someone on Friday afternoon in my office with about this passage, and that was really good. You know who you are, and this is the fruit of our discussion. It's always good to talk about the sermon. So, just because the spirit of wisdom and understanding and heart enlightenment is a gift from God, it's something that God has to give us. We ask and he gives as the great giver. It doesn't mean that there's nothing that we can do in order to make ourselves receptacles for the gift. We cannot receive the gift unless we are open and willing receptacles for the gift. And that's our part. We need to make ourselves open, willing receptacles for the gift. And so that's the question I really want to end with this morning. How do we make ourselves open, willing receptacles for the gift? I think that there are many answers to this question, some of which we've already heard this morning in the songs and in what Bruce said, and I'm actually going to mention something along those lines. But I want to start with a word. And it's interesting how the Holy Spirit works, because this was mentioned in the prayer meeting earlier. The word is hunger. I suppose you could also use the word thirst. Because in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus in the Beatitudes says that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied. They will be given what they hunger and thirst for. You can't give a gift to someone who isn't hungry or thirsty for that gift, right? I mean, I see that all the time. Only if they're hungry will they accept the gift of food. Only if they're thirsty will they accept the gift of water. And if they're spiritually hungry and spiritually thirsty, then they will accept spiritual food and spiritual drink. And so, how do we cultivate this kind of hunger? And this ties in with what Bruce said earlier. I wrote here, stop eating junk food and you'll get hungry for real food. Right? Stop drinking bad drinks and drink good stuff, and you'll get hungry for good drink. I think that's how we cultivate hunger in our hearts. Bruce talked about getting rid of the junk. That's what I'm saying here. We need to actively get rid of the junk so that we will begin to hunger and thirst for the good stuff. And the other thing, the other word that I want to focus on that you can see there is time. Hunger and time. Time. For me, time is the key factor. I was listening to a talk on Friday, and that person that I was listening to said, there are no shortcuts in the process of spiritual formation. There's no shortcuts. There's only the journey, the pilgrimage, the day by day by day, the time that it takes. How much time am I willing to spend just sitting in God's presence, waiting to receive? How much time? I'm not talking about here about salvation and earning salvation. Okay, so if you think that's what I'm alluding to, I'm not. We can't do that. We're going to see that emphasized in chapter 2 of Ephesians. But what I'm talking about here is spiritual formation and striving for spiritual formation, which we can do. In Hebrews, it says, strive for the holiness with which, I can't quote it offhand, but strive for holiness, strive for spiritual formation. Am I spiritually hungry enough to sit at the table with God and spend time with God, just sitting with God, waiting and listening? Well, that's a question that we need to wrestle with this week, because I want you to be praying for the gift, but I also want us to be cultivating the type of life that can receive the gift. Amen? Amen. I'll end with an encouragement to actually do this. So in Luke 11 verse 13, Jesus says these amazing words. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? What an encouragement. Go ask your Father for what you need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what more can I ask but that you would give us your Spirit of wisdom and revelation, that you would enlighten our hearts, that we would know you better, and that we would know the hope we have in the reality that you love us and that you are all powerful and that you are exercising that power for us. We thank you for Christ, who you have given us, who is resurrected, enthroned, reigning, and head of all things, and head of the church. We are your body, Christ. Help us to go out into our week and be your body. Be your hands and feet and mouth in the world, bringing truth and love to all creation. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.